Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Last week, Charles taught on verses 1 through 11, or 1 through 10 actually, we stopped short 1, but Paul there in chapter 2, I mean, one of the greatest passages in the Bible there, and two of the greatest words in the Bible, but God, and I know he highlighted this last week. And the circumstances that he brought us from to the circumstances he's bringing us to. It's such an incredible story. And this morning we're going to pick up in verse 11, and we're going to go read it into verse 22. The title of this morning's message is From Foreigners to Family, and it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And, you know, it's exciting because we're saved by how? Does anybody know how we're saved?
Grace.
By grace. And it's such an incredible, amazing discovery to understand that we're saved by grace. What does it say there in verse 10 of chapter 2? We are his what? His workmanship. That the work is all God's. That this work of grace is so great, so powerful, so incredible, that God is at work in us, creating something in us that has never been created before. And that's what this morning's passage is about. But it comes off of what Charles taught last week, and the depth of that, and the wonderful principles, the wonderful truths that will set us free when we understand really, truly the work of grace. It's what's changed my life. It's what changed, I hope, your life as well. That God goes beyond the technical and beyond the parts that we all put together to create a theology, which are super important. But what we see under the surface is a passionate God, full of love, full of grace, full of mercy, pursuing a people so that he can create something unique. And the thing that he's creating that is unique is the church. And it's exciting to be a part of it. It's exciting to expound it. It's exciting to meditate on it. And I hope it's exciting to you as well as we think about being a part of the church this morning. So with that, let's pray. Ask the Lord to meet us. Father, we just come before you, and Lord, we praise you and thank you this morning. The words that we sang from our hearts to you this morning, Lord, are the very truths that we believe, that you're the great God, that you're the great deliverer, that you're the one who forgives our sins, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You're the one that has initiated our relationship with you. You're the one who sustains it. You're the one that works it from glory to glory. You're the one that sanctifies us, purifies us, creates us blameless before you. And one day it's going to be you that presents us before the Father. And we rejoice in that this morning. And we pray, Father, you would just meet us in our faith, change our lives, continue to encourage us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at 5 points this morning out of this morning's message. Let's pick up in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Let's read that together. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Our point number one this morning of what God has done for us as Gentiles, and that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning, is number one, we were foreigners. Foreigners from the work of God. When we look at this this exhortation of Paul here in verse 11, notice what he says, therefore remember. What does he want us to remember? Well, we go back to the first 10 verses of chapter 2, and God wants us to remember. Paul's exhorting us this morning to remember who we were before we got saved. And it's important, isn't it, for us to remember who we used to be along with who we are now. It's important to understand how far of a movement from death was to life. Now we saw, as Rick expounded a week before, of Paul's exhortation in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul was saying, I want your eyes to open up, I want your understanding to come alive so that you would know what is the incredible greatness of his power. Do you remember that verse? The power that raised Jesus from the dead, that also we see in chapter 2 that we saw last week, he raises us up with him, seats us in the heavenly places in Christ. You think about the amazing power that takes to accomplish that, and Paul here says, remember how far away you used to be. How does he express it? First, he says that you were Gentiles in the flesh. Gentiles, by who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision there in verse 11. Paul here is going to start unpacking for us what he's talking about in the mystery that God is creating in the church. And this mystery between Jew and Gentile. There was two major groups of people. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. You were either a Gentile or you were a barbarian. It was basically just, it's all about us, and nobody else is going to come into this group, and we've got a dividing line between them. And this is the situation that Paul is speaking into as he comes to Ephesus. Now, you remember in Acts chapter 20 when Paul does, or Acts chapter 19 when Paul comes to Ephesus, he taught for a great while in the synagogue, speaking to the Jews and unpacking the Old Testament revelations about who Jesus is until it got a little hostile. And then he moved to the school of Tyrannus for another 2 years teaching. And I'm sure at that point was teaching Jews and Gentiles together. And so we see Paul here in this great letter to the church at Ephesus. He's weaving together these great principles between for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And right now he's putting his focus to the Gentiles, and he's calling them Gentiles in the flesh, who were, notice, called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Notice, made in the flesh by hands. The uncircumcision were the uncircumcised Gentiles, and the circumcision were the circumcised Jewish people. In other words, the covenant of circumcision was an Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17, where God said, this is going to be your sign of our covenant going forward, is the fact that all of your male children are going to be circumcised. And that was the covenant of the Jewish people to show what? To show that they belonged to God, that they were God's people. There was a sign. Now, a very private sign, a very hidden sign. Yet, it was to be an outward reminder to them that they belonged to God. But notice, they were called the uncircumcised by the circumcised who were made in the flesh by hands. In other words, this was an outward reminder. It was an outward mark. It was not a mark in the heart, though it intended to be something that generated from the heart. Does that make sense? And here Paul is reminding them that this is what they were. Now look at verse 12. Notice what they were, what we used to be as well. At that time, you were without Christ. That's where he starts. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Here's Paul saying, here's what I want you guys to remember this morning, how far away from God you really were. Sometimes we don't think about how far away from God we really are. Sometimes we don't think about how far he's brought us to himself. We tend to go to verses like verse 13, Christ has brought us near. That's awesome. But there's an element of remembering back how much power it took for God to move us into this place of relationship, that if we lose sight of that, we can lose sight of the passion, the love, and the focus on this incredible work of God. We can begin to think about ourselves in a way that is the cleansed version of ourselves, the holy version of ourselves, the blameless version of ourselves. This is what happened to the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people. We've been studying in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, on Wednesday nights. And we've been seeing that Jesus, as he's been coming in and he's been moving the marker from the outward actions to the inward reality of a relationship with God. And that's what he's bringing to these Gentiles. He's saying, listen, you were without Christ. Look back at verse 3 there that Charles taught last week. Notice, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind. And notice, we were by nature children of wrath. What does that mean? That means that we were under the wrath of God at all times. Now, we don't see ourselves all the time as being that bad. Yet this is what Paul is reminding them. He's saying, guys, you were without Christ, first of all. And being without Christ, you were in your old nature, which is a nature that's under the law to the wrath. You were also aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, you were strangers. You were outside of this thing that God was doing with the nation of Israel. Notice, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no part of the promises of God. And that's why he goes on to say, you were without God in the world. And what was the result of that? You had no hope. That's amazing to think that we had no hope. Rick taught about hope 2 weeks ago, how important hope is, and how what an encouragement for us as believers that we hang on to a hope that's final in heaven, that's sure in heaven. But can you imagine living day by day by day with no hope? It's almost an impossible situation. And so Paul here says, first of all, number one, you guys were foreigners from the plan of God. Look at number two here in verse 13. Point number two, you were found. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here's another one of those passages. We saw in verse 4, two greatest words in the Bible, but God. He takes us from a hopeless situation to a hopeful situation. Here again, Paul says, listen, you guys were without hope in the world. And then he goes to these two words, but now in Christ Jesus. What was it that was in Christ? Look back at verse 4. God, who was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here Paul says in verse 13, listen, but now in Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away, without hope, outside of the circle, outside of God, outside of any ability to be in his covenant, he's now brought you near. How has he brought you near? What does it say? By the blood of Christ, Jesus brought us near. Point number two, we're found. Who was found? Those who were far off have been found. And that's us. Every Gentile here, if you're not a Jew this morning, you're a Gentile. But we're Gentiles saved by grace. And we have been brought near from what? From hopelessness through the blood of Christ to nearness to God. Look back at chapter 1, verse 7. How has this happened? Notice, remember this verse? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. How? According to the riches of his grace. Look back again at chapter 2, verse 8. What was the verse we looked at last week? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So we were brought near by the blood of Christ. So we were brought near by what? God's grace. Do you remember back when we looked at the blessings we have in God the Father? What was the blessing that we saw there in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5? We saw the love of the Father. We have a God who is full of love, saying, oh, I want to pour out my love, but the problem is I can't reach these people because they're sinners. They're without hope. They're outside of the covenant. They're outside of me. I have no relationship with them since Adam fell. I have no relationship with them. God had to send Jesus in order to express his love. We often say God is love, and he is. Why are you going to heaven? Because God loves me. Yes. But behind that is a sacrifice that was made by his son, Jesus Christ. And this is where Paul says, listen, remember who you used to be, because you're saved and brought near from being far away this morning because Jesus Christ shed his blood. He poured out his grace. He moved the love of God near you. And we were brought together by grace through the blood of Christ. What does it say in verse 9 there? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're brought near this morning, not because of our work, not because of our goodness, not because of our ability. We're brought near this morning because of his blood, not our blood, his sweat, not our sweat. Isn't that a beautiful principle, a beautiful truth that we get to live by this morning? That our God, through his love, sent Jesus Christ. And we can say this morning, I was hopeless in the world, but now in Christ, I'm brought near. I have a relationship with God. So what are we seeing? Number one, we were foreigners. Number two, we've been found. Number three, we've become faithful. Look at verses 14 and 15 here. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. We're found faithful in him because he's found us. Paul here is going to start unpacking this whole principle of Jew and Gentile, but before he does, I want to look at this from the perspective of the separation that we had, first of all, with God. Notice in the first part of 14, he himself is our peace. Look at the first part of 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. When we go back to chapter 2 and we look at who we were before, at the beginning of chapter 2, before we came to Christ, we see there that we were fulfilling the desires of the mind, the flesh, and we were by nature children of wrath. Why is that important? It's important because in our own selves, apart from Jesus Christ, why do we have no hope? Because God has to deal with sin. And the way he deals with sin is all of the commandments, all of the ordinances have to work against us. That's why we're called children of wrath. We've got this law hanging over us, and it's constantly reminding us that we're sinners and that we're going to be judged one day. But look at Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We've been given salvation by grace through faith so that it's not of our works. We can't boast about it. Why? Because Christ became the end of the law for righteousness. In other words, all of the weight of the law was taken off of us the moment we received Christ. Why? Because we were given something that we didn't have. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Notice this, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So here's Paul again speaking to Gentiles, and he's saying, listen, you were dead. That's what we see in chapter 2, verse 1. We were dead in our trespasses, but we were also dead in the uncircumcision of our flesh. How? We just saw it in verse 11, that we were outside the covenant. We weren't part of what God was doing with Israel. We were outside of that. So we were dead in two ways. We weren't part of the covenant, and we were also sinners. Notice, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let me read that again. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What's a trespass? A sin. There's a sin nature we have in us. Then there's trespasses where it's willful disobedience to what we know to be right. And he says here, listen, the reason you're dead is you are willfully sinning. You're willfully falling away from God. You're willfully walking contrary to him. And he comes and says, even with that, I'm going to make you alive. I'm going to forgive you all of your willful trespasses. Notice how, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. What does he do? He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to what? The cross. When Jesus went on the cross, the Bible tells us that God loved us and demonstrated his love in Romans by sending Jesus to die on the cross. What was he doing in that moment? He fulfilled the law. He brought righteousness to every person who believes. And because of that, the handwriting of requirement, because we were children of wrath with this cloud hanging over us, we were like Eeyore. You ever watch Winnie the Pooh and that black cloud just follows him wherever he goes? That was us under the law. But when we came to Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus became ours, the law was broken away. It's no longer over us. It's no longer contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way. He put it on the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus has declared from the cross, it's finished. The propitiation is done. You being dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you of everything. Notice what it says there in verse 14, first part. For he himself is our peace. He doesn't bring peace. He doesn't manufacture peace. Where's the peace? It's himself. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you guys remember when Jesus rose from the dead? In Luke 23, we see Jesus rose from the dead, and it tells us this: the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. I always try to picture what it was like when the priest walked in to the temple and the Holy of Holies was exposed. It was like ripped open. What was God saying to us? Full access. You are now found, what? Faithful. You're now found faithful in me. Look back real quick with me to chapter 1, verse 1. What did we see when we first started studying this book? Notice, he was writing to who? The saints who are in Ephesus, and how are they described? Faithful in Christ Jesus. This is us this morning. How? Being in Christ through faith, having been justified, we have this peace with God. The temple veil is opened up. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. To do what? To approach God. To come into God's presence. To pursue him. To step into his presence. How? With confidence and boldness. Let me ask you this morning, are you approaching God with confidence and boldness? Where do we approach God? As a church, we approach God in prayer corporately. We approach God in worship corporately. Are we pressing in? Why? Because it's not according to my works that makes me righteous. It's according to what he has accomplished for me. And as a result of that, I come in his righteousness with boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. What does this mean? He's made us faithful. We will always be faithful. His goal is what? In chapter 1, verse 4, to present us holy and blameless before him in love. That's his goal. And here Paul says, listen, I want you to understand that you're considered faithful. Why? The power of the law has been broken. There is no more law that can be written against you. And that's what I love about Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. It's one of those verses that set me free, because what we see in that verse is the handwriting of requirement has been broken. And we often can look at this in a situation and go, yeah, God forgave me on the day that I received him. But then I started sinning, and he started writing sins against me again. And we go through this thing where it's like, is the door open? Is it, am I able to enter? Can I come in? Have I offended him? This is what happened in my life. After being a Christian for 19 years, didn't understand grace. I didn't understand how the law was defeated, how Jesus took it all. I didn't realize how there was access and boldness to come into the presence of God, because it was Jesus' work, not mine. And I remember wrestling and asking the question, what happens when we sin? I don't know if it's the same with you guys, but it was with me. I felt like a wall would go up. I felt like God would turn his back. I felt all of these things from my perspective, that I had blown it, that I had offended him somehow. And I remember it was just very clear when Pastor Brian was sharing with me, and he said, there's no law for the believer. And that word set me free, because it went from here to hear. And in that moment, the first time in 19 years, I said, oh my gosh, God loves me. Here I am, 30 years old. And I'm like, oh my gosh, God loves me. I'm sitting in a class. And I felt like a little kid. But in that moment, I was set free. In that moment, I came into access with God. I had access with God, but I didn't know I had access with God. This is why Paul, again, comes back in chapter 1 and says, I hope the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you would know what hope you have in Christ, that we would go boldly into the throne of God, that we would step into his presence, that we would be the faithful saints that are faithful in Christ Jesus, holy and without blame. And so we see here that we are foreigners. We've been found. We're faithful. And number 4 here in verse 14, let's read this again. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Number 4, he's formed us. He's formed us. Notice what he does here in the second part of verse 14. Who has made both one. Who is the peace? It's Jesus. We have peace with God first. We're declared faithful. But then he does something very unique. He creates peace with one another. He's made both one. The mystery Paul's been alluding to in chapter 1, verse 9, when he tells us there, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. We see again in verse 12 of chapter 1, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. If you remember when we looked at those verses, I didn't dig into those verses then because of this teaching now. But Paul here is talking about, from the Jewish perspective, the mystery of his will. In verse 12, he says, we who first trusted. Who were the first to trust in Christ? They were all Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. That's where the church began. That's where the Holy Spirit was poured out. It was in a Jewish congregation, in a Jewish context. They met in the temple every day. They went house to house in Jerusalem. And you remember that God had to send persecution. He had already told them what he wanted, right? Start in Jerusalem, move on to Judea, go to Samaria, then go to the uttermost parts of the earth and just share the gospel. And what did they do? They hunkered down in Jerusalem. So what did God have to do? He brought persecution, which scattered the church and made the church go out. You remember when Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7 was stoned to death? That's when the persecution began. But where did everybody go? They went out into the dispersion in Galatia and Ephesians and all of these different places. And they wound up, the church moved from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then we see all of Paul's missionary journeys launching from there. So we see God getting his will done. What was his will? His will was that not only it would be a Jewish congregation, but it would be a Gentile congregation. This was the mystery. This was the struggle that everybody had. You go through the book of Acts and you're like, God had to bring to Peter a vision to get him to go to a Gentile's house. And even with that, he's like, I've never done that, Lord. In fact, God brings all these unclean animals. You remember that vision there in the book of Acts? And he goes, take and eat, Peter. And Peter's like, no way, Lord. I'm not going to obey you because I'm a good Jew. Everything I do is kosher. None of these animals are on your list. And what did God tell him? What I've declared clean, don't call unclean. And right after that, where did he go? To the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And he goes in there and he says, Cornelius, I've never walked into a Gentile's house in my entire life. What was God doing? He was beginning to break down the middle wall of division that separated Jew from Gentile. And as he went on, we know as Paul was preaching in Thessalonica and he went on to Berea and he went on to Philippi and all of these places that he was going on his missionary journeys. You remember when he said, listen, I'm moving on to the Gentiles because God's shifting his focus. And that's when everything went into the Gentile world. Why did he do that? Because temporarily, we see from Romans chapter 11, God stopped working with and through the Jews and Judaism, and he began dealing with Jews and Gentiles on the same basis. What was the same basis? Faith in his son, Jesus Christ. There's not a way for Jews to get saved and a way for Gentiles to get saved. There's only one way. That's to become a Christian, to follow Jesus Christ. We're only saved through his blood. And so God began to work in a new way. So when he says here, Christ is our peace in verse 14, it means Jesus is the source of restored relationships, not only between an individual and God, but also between individuals. I think this is one of the most wonderful things in the church and why it's so difficult sometimes when there is division. Because it's natural to have division. It's supernatural to have unity. And that's what God is creating. That's what he's doing. It's supernatural. Look at the middle part of verse 14. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. You guys know as you study the Old Testament, there's so many laws were designed to set Israel apart and make them distinct. As I said before, anybody who is not a Jew is a Gentile. In the Gentile world, in the Greek world, they were just as into themselves, because anybody who wasn't a Greek was a barbarian in their mind, was unrefined, unlearned. And Jesus, in Paul's own day, in the temple there was an illustration every single day of division. You got to imagine Jesus going to the temple when he was here on earth. You remember when he cleansed the temple and cleared it out and ran everybody off and said, my house is to be a house of prayer for who? For all nations. You can imagine Jesus every day as he's leaving the court of the Gentiles, walking into the court of the Jews, passing this wall that surrounded it, that was a barrier. Paul here is referencing, I believe, that wall. You know, there was the inner court where the priests went, and around it was the court of men, and around that was the court of women. But five steps down, behind a 3-cubit wall, which is about 3 yards, was the court of the Gentiles. And at the entrance of the court of Israel, where the men and the women of Israel would be allowed, there'd be messages in Greek to any Gentile who had the idea of stepping into the Jewish-only court. And here I want to show you what that looks like. It's a picture of the temple. You can see there across the big courtyard there, there's a wall. That's the wall of separation. And here's a picture of the stone that was in that wall. This is a recreation here. But notice what it says. No outsider shall enter the protective enclosure around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will only have himself to blame for the ensuing death. This was going in to worship God. And you can imagine Jesus every time he passed that wall, going in to worship in the temple, going in to see his Father, how he must have just been going, oh my gosh, I cannot wait for that wall to be torn down, so that everybody can come into the presence of God. And this is what Paul's talking about. They were uncircumcision. They couldn't go into the temple. The Jews looked down on them. They didn't have the witness or the covenant on them to be part of the family of God. And it's interesting here too that Paul's writing this letter from Rome under house arrest. For what reason? Why is Paul arrested? Why is he in Rome? Why is he under house arrest right now? Well, we know because in Acts chapter 21, the cry against him was, men of Israel, in verse 28, help, this is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law in this place. And furthermore, he brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Isn't it interesting that Paul's writing this and he's going, listen, I'm here because of that middle wall of separation. They thought because he was taking Greeks with him to Jerusalem to bring an offering to the church in Jerusalem, he went into the temple area, he sanctified himself, went in. He didn't bring any of the Greeks in with him, but that's what they claimed he did. And here he is in Rome, in prison, and he's writing this going, you know what? Jesus has broken down that wall. And this shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. You know, I love it because it's what we're experiencing on Sunday mornings. I know it's been taking some adjustment, getting used to, and English and Spanish worship, but I think it's a beautiful picture of what God intends through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the church and his work of shedding his blood. It's not only for English-speaking Americans, it's for all of us. And we get to participate in that. I know it's an adjustment, but I hope you're sensing the joy that I believe is coming from the heart of God, the Holy Spirit going, yes, I don't want a wall of division. I don't want a wall of language barrier between two peoples. And we see here that he wants to make it clear that in Jesus Christ, this wall is gone. It's history. It's done away with. Why? Look at verse 15. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Look at verse 16. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. What is God doing through all of this work? Tearing down the wall of division, creating in himself who? A new human race, a new man, a new person. Who is that person? It's the church. This is where Paul has just been going, listen, guys, this is an individual religion, but it's a corporate. And he comes back to the corporate saying, this is the new man that God is creating. This is the new person, us here this morning. And he's still building it, still growing it, still moving it forward until the day he comes again and his completed bride is with him in eternity. But notice, he's bringing one new man from the two. There's a third race here. It's the race of the church. No longer separate, reconciled in Christ as a new person. The body of Jesus, his flesh, is creating a new body, his spiritual body, his spiritual flesh. The cross terminated the enmity between God and Gentiles, between Jews and Gentiles. And it did so in the sense when Christ died, he fulfilled the demands of all the law. And when he did that, God ended the Mosaic law as his rule of life for the Jews. That's why the veil of the temple opened up. That's why the doorway was ripped off its hinges, and so to speak, so that we could come into the presence of God. Notice, he's putting to death the enmity. This word here in the Greek means rendered inoperative. It's the word abolished. He's abolished the enmity. He's rendered it inoperative. In other words, the Mosaic law ceased to be God's standard for regulating the life of his people. We see that in Romans chapter 10. And it's also been the cause of all the enmity between Jew and Gentiles. Why? Dietary restrictions, laws requiring separation, that created hostility between Jew and Gentile. And that's what we see when Jesus shows up in the Gospels. We see him dealing with this separation. You know, we've been looking at this, Jesus sitting at these dinners, talking with the Pharisees, talking with the scribes and the religious leaders, going, guys, you're missing it. You're to be rejoicing with me as Gentiles come to Christ. But you're not. You're bemoaning the fact that God's love is reaching outside your specific nation and reaching uncircumcised people. They not only hated Gentiles, but they also hated Jews that weren't following the law. Both of them were put out. What has he done? He's put to death the enmity. For what reason? Look at verse 16. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Jesus had two purposes in mind in ending this Jewish-Gentile hostility. First, he wanted to create one new man, the church. And here, the new man, again, is not the individual believer, but it's the church. And in the church, Jews do not become Gentiles. Gentiles don't become Jews. Rather, God has created a whole new, the word in Greek here means fresh. It's a fresh entity. This is why we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. Jesus moved it to the New Covenant, didn't he? When he took an Old Testament principle of the Passover meal and at that supper with his disciples, he said, I want to let you know this is now a New Covenant. The New Covenant is my blood. And you're going to have access, a fresh, new access to where you're going to become one body. His second purpose here for ending the hostility was to reconcile Jewish and Gentile believers in one body in the church. The Old Testament never spoke of Jews and Gentiles being one body. But the cross terminated, in one sense, Jesus' life, but Jesus terminated the enmity through the cross. And how does the story end? Well, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, notice what it says there about what we're going to see in heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Notice, what is the breaking of the separation of the wall of separation done? It's brought in a great multitude of all nations, all tribes, all peoples. When we get to heaven, you know, I don't know what you picture heaven to be like, but I don't think it's going to be American, you know? I mean, if all the numbers hold true, it's going to be Chinese. I mean, there's so many Chinese coming. I think it's going to be all nations. I think we're going to be like, wow, America was really little compared to some of these other countries in the world. But we always have that, you know, American-centric viewpoint of everything. It's like we're all going to be English speakers. It's going to be great, you know. But here we see every tribe, every nation, every people, every language standing before the throne of God. So we see that we were foreigners, we've been found, we're declared faithful, we're formed into a new person. Look at number 5 real quick, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Number 5, we're family. God has created a family. He's worked this to such a degree that now we're what? we're members of the household of God. Not only is the door open, but we go back to chapter 1 and it says he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So he predestined us to be what? Adopted as his sons and to be heirs with Jesus Christ. We go here now, the final picture is he actually, through his promises, has given us his divine nature and has made us part of his family. Not just in adoption, but in spiritual rebirth. And he's brought us into this place. And so where do we see we've come from? We were so far out of God's will that he says, listen, you were absolute foreigners. You had no hope in the world. But Jesus Christ came and found you. He created you to be faithful. He's forming you into a brand new race of people called the church. And he's now put you into the family of God. We're going to unpack 19 to 22 next week. But we see these 5 points of just the work, the depth of the work of Jesus Christ. Man, I never get tired of sharing it. I hope every week it's like, oh no, he's talking about grace again. Oh no, how many times is he going to mention the church? You know how many times? How many times God mentions the church. That's how many times we'll mention it too. And he's mentioning it a lot in this chapter because that's what it's about. I'm going to have the band come up and we'll close this morning. But listen. It says there in verse 12 that we were without Christ, having no hope in the world. My hope, my prayer this morning is that as I shared that verse, you were able to see yourself as somebody who is now in Christ. And that truly is a past point of view in your heart and your mind today. That you can say, I once was without hope, but now I'm hopeful because of the work of Jesus Christ. I hope that's what you can say this morning. If not, I want to share with you here in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, he tells us why he came. He stood up in the temple or in the synagogue and he read out of Isaiah. And one of the things he said was, I came to proclaim liberty to the captives. I came to set people free. I came to present the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying here. He came and he preached peace. In other words, he wasn't up here going, you guys are losers. You're condemned. You know how far out you are? You know how without hope you are? I'm out of here. He could have done that, right? Because his standard is perfection. But he knew he couldn't get it. He never would. Why? Because we're sold under sin. We all have trespasses. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And so what did he do? I'm going to live it for him. I'm going to die it for them. I'm going to die their death so that they could have access to the Father. Jesus came and he did what? He's like, guys, I am the peace. I preach to you, Jesus Christ. There is no other name, the Bible tells us, under heaven where a person can be saved except by the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's only his blood that sets us free. Paul here is quoting a verse out of Isaiah 57. I want to read it to you. Isaiah 57, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. Notice what he says. I haven't had that work of God. I haven't. If that's you this morning, if you find yourself, I haven't had that work of God. I haven't had the but now experience in Christ. I haven't realized the power of his blood and setting me free and making me righteous. Then this morning, God says to you, I'll heal you. And I'll cause your lips to be able to proclaim truths about me by the work of grace. Because he's declaring to us, there's peace in Jesus Christ. But here's the next two verses I want to read them to you. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You might be here this morning and just going, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not that far gone. I'm not that far out of the spectrum. I keep one finger on the pulse of who God is. I pray to him. I do these things, but I'm not in any way submitted to him. And God says this to you. There is no peace that you can have in your life. None. Where do you fall? If that's you this morning, you fall back into verse 11. There is no hope for you. But Jesus declares this morning, he does not want you to stay without hope. And I think it's an amazing, amazing, incredible story. An incredible message, a message of peace, reconciliation, full access to God, the peace of God that passes all understanding, the strength of God to overcome your old life, to move ahead in newness. And one day, all of that becomes fully realized in brand new bodies, free from any sickness, any death, any sin, any debilitation, any shortcoming. Guys, that's what God is offering us this morning. But it takes us responding to the message and giving our hearts to Jesus. Let's pray together.